Well, when he started his first epistle, the Apostle Peter addressed Christians with a strange word. He called us parapidemos. Now, if your Greek's not quite up to scratch, let me tell you what that means. If any on the translation you have, it'll tell you that you're an exile, you're a foreigner, you're a stranger, you're an alien. Why are we aliens? Well, because once there was a time where we were not. We were in the world and we fitted just fine. But then, you've heard this morning, we became Christians and we didn't quite fit in the world. We were exiles. And we realized that we were wounded, we were sick, and we needed somewhere just to heal. And some of us had family and some of us had friends, some of us even had spouses. And when we came to Christ, we were estranged from them. Some had to change jobs, the jobs they were in. Christians couldn't do them. Some were persecuted. But God designed that there is a place that we come and we receive new mothers and fathers and new brothers and sisters, a place where we can heal, a family. And the Bible calls this place the church. This morning you saw a number of baptisms. And in the waters of baptism, they're indicating we have turned from the world and we have turned to Christ. And with that comes becoming part of the family at a local church. The local church is God's people on earth. And we are to welcome the bruised and the wounded and the exiles and the immature. And they're the strange mob. Now, if you know anything about us, we are a very strange mob. We are drawn from every strata of society. There are different races, different cultures, different backgrounds, educations, different ways of viewing the world. But what unites us is we love Jesus. And we are united in Him. And we come here to grow together and rejoice together and do what the Lord called us to do. We grow and we heal. And then as we grow, we go back out those doors and we go back to the gates of hell and we see that if in the power of the Spirit of God, we can snatch some other ember from the flame and tell them about Jesus. Now, we've been looking at this whole process in a series called Life in Christ's Family. Let me remind you of where we've been. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the local church and Dave basically told us this. But it's God's pattern for the local church is to be a family of redeemed people in which each member strives to be actively committed to growing in Christ-likeness by receiving ministry and ministering to others for God's glory and for our good. But what we saw is this. One of the great tragedies is how the local church, the family that God designed for us to heal and grow and love and worship, for many, this has just become a social club. It's a place where once a week some nice people come and rub shoulders with some other nice people. Or it's become a teaching center where you come and you get taught for an hour, hour and a half a week. Chuck Swindoll said, those kind of churches, what they really are, they're Bible colleges with a steeple on top. That's not what a church is meant to be. And if that's all a church is, it's unhealthy. Last week, we looked at this. The what, the how, and the who of God's plan for using the local church in your life and my life. What's the local church for? One of the great reasons the local church exists is to help us grow in maturity. To say, I am done with being a lukewarm Christian, and the local church is helping me become what I'm meant to be, mature in Christ, to achieve whatever potential we have to serve Him. How does the local church do this? Strange word I used. Mutuality. That we are both to receive ministry and to minister. Everyone is a minister. The analogy Paul gives, and we'll hear about this next week, is of a body where every single part is needed and necessary. It's not just the head, it's not just the hand, every part. And who does the local church exist for? We said it exists for its members. Now, to explain what this meant, we gave you a rather long, difficult explanation of church membership. Here it is. Church membership is a formal acknowledgement by a local church that they recognize a professing Christian as truly being in the kingdom, and it's an acknowledgement by those who become members of their intent to commit to a particular local fellowship as the family where they will live out their mutual obligation of love and service to fellow brothers and receive the love, edification, and if necessary, admonishment of other brothers in that fellowship. Whole sermon last week trying to tell you what on earth that meant. So if you're struggling with it, get that sermon. But we did see that the scriptures tell us that when we come to Christ, we are to associate with other brothers in a local church in a way that's far more organized, significant, and deep than just attending on a Sunday morning. We then looked at a number of scriptures that indicate that membership in a local church is something that is expected of every member. In particular, we looked at a local church's responsibility for loosing and binding, declaring that a professing believer is or is not a true Christian. Well, with all of that, we come to this morning's sermon. And I've got to tell you, this morning's sermon is hard. Hard for me. How are we to flesh out our understanding of these principles that we've looked at of church and membership here at Grace Bible Church? I have to tell you, there's been few sermons that I've struggled as much over. Getting the balance right is terribly hard, and working out exactly how we flesh out life in the body is hard. I know some of you sitting out there today are going to listen to this and you're going to go, oh, too legalistic. I know some of you are going to listen to this and go, hey, whoa, whoa, you didn't go far enough. Keep going. Well, if that's the case, probably get the balance pretty close. And I hope that's what happens. Let me be very clear. While Scripture definitely commands every one of us to associate with a local church, it does not dictate exactly how membership in a local church is to be fleshed out. And what happens is this, as it does in many areas, the Bible gives the principle. In this case, when you come to Christ, you are to associate with a local church, but it leaves the practical outworking of that up to each local church. We see this in so many areas. The Bible gives principles, gives a principle. Churches are to be led by elders, but how many elders, how old they are, how they're appointed, that is not spelled out. It gives a principle. We are to gather regularly to worship the Lord. Exactly how that happens, what time, for how long, what's in the service, not spelled out. So last week, we looked at the principle. Membership in a local church is what we are supposed to do. How? Well, now we're going to talk about that. Historically, there have been three basic approaches. No formal membership, optional membership, and expected membership. No formal membership does not mean there is no membership. It means there's no formal membership. No formal process whereby the church identifies someone and says, you belong here, and they say, we are acknowledging publicly that we are joining this church. What happens is those who attend regularly are simply considered to be the members. Now, some have argued that this is most likely what happened in the first century church. Possible. It's an argument from silence. I would think that when we read through Acts and we find that the church knew who was in and who was out, and they had numbers of who was in and out, and other passages like 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Timothy 5, that seem to indicate that they knew who was a part of that church, that it was a little more formal even then. But even if it was very informal in that first century, things were different. In each city, you just had one church. There wasn't like, well, I've got to decide, am I at the church of East Corinth, West Corinth, South Corinth, and I'll just float around between them and see which one suits me. As well, it came at a cost to join a church. There was persecution, there was alienation from your family. So you didn't get this large group of loose attenders going, well, I'm trying to make my mind up, but I'll just float here or there. The church was a haven for saints. But as Christianity spread, as cities began to have more than one church and one congregation, we do know from the documents we have, churches began to ask, who belongs to this church? We have documents like the Didache and others from the early 2nd century that tell us they began to get more formal in working out who's in and who's out. As they did this, basically there were two approaches. Optional membership. Of all those attending, some choose to become members, some stay attenders. And expected membership. Everybody that says, this is my church, they are to formally become members. What's the situation today? Well, if you go round and poll all the churches in Brisbane, you'll find that some have no formal membership. Some hold denominations such as Brethren. In general, they don't have membership. There are some Brethren churches that do, but most don't. Many of the independent churches springing up today go, there's no way we're going to have membership. We don't like authority. We don't like structure. No membership. But most churches still have some form of membership. After the Reformation, the majority of churches had expected membership. And that was the way for centuries. But in the 20th century, it changed. And in particular, from about the 1960s onward, things changed. At that time, society didn't like authority. You only have to look at the 60s to tell that. They didn't like structure, and that began to feed into the churches. And as well, there were other factors. Churches began to no longer be local. Families had cars. They could travel a long distance. Today, we got people from Sanford, Gold Coast, East, West, large catchment. Denominational ties began to break down. They started, instead of saying, well, I'm Presbyterian, I'm just going to a Presbyterian church, they went to churches that suited them. Here, we got people from Baptist, Anglican, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, you name it. Churches became more diverse racially, ethnically, socially. Many young adults reached 18 and said, man, mum and dad's church is not cool enough, I'm going somewhere else. Families began to worship in different churches. Many had toes in a number of congregations. I will go to a Bible study that's near my home, but I'll go to a church across the city. Husbands and wives often even said, well, you know, we've got different things. We'll worship in different churches. For many, they go, well, I go Sunday morning here, Sunday evening there, or four times a month, four different churches. Add to that, there is was a growing number of people who were mistreated by churches. Churches abused their authority, and those people said, I am never going to put myself in that situation again. So many just sat in the church and said, I want to recover. That's all I'm here for. Combine that with increased working weeks, wives who left the home for the workplace, and just getting to a worship service became just about all some people could do. So this led to a growing disconnect with other churches and other saints throughout the week. Many began to ask questions and said, why should I commit to a local church? What does membership give me that attending doesn't? And I'm so busy. You know, I really can't get to a home group, a prayer group, a ladies group, whatever. And I think just coming along fairly regularly Sunday morning should be enough. So all of that meant that you had this large group of Christians who said, I will not go to a church that expects membership, and I will not, many of them said, go to a church that even has membership. So the majority of churches moved, and they said, we're not going to fight it, we're going with the tide, we will adopt optional membership. I go to a lot of ministers, fraternals, talk to pastors, most of them would say one of the biggest disasters the church made was adopting optional membership. Why? Well, if you go around churches around Brisbane, membership's plummeting. People are going, what's the point of joining? There's no upside to it. In most churches with optional membership, around 30 to 40% of the active attenders are members, and often it's even less than that. That means 60 to 70% of the active attenders are non-members. On top of the active attenders, you get this huge group, and nobody knows what to even call them. They're casual attenders. They're trying the church out. This is one of the churches they go to. They're not even sure if they're an active attender. So pastors across the city tell me, and I've experienced this, we don't know who our sheep are. Who do you give an account for their soul? Who do you exercise the authority to bind and loose over? Who's committed to the church? Who should the church be committed to? Who do you allow to serve in important areas? Who do you counsel? Who do you discipline? Here's one consequence, and I've seen this personally. Pastors keep telling me about it. Someone in the church that's an attender gets caught up and enslaved in sin. A brother goes to them and challenges them. They don't listen. Another brother goes to them, challenges them, and they just flit on to the next church. They are unrepentant. They are heedless of destroying their life and how it affects others. Then somebody goes to them, usually the pastor, and says, look, you need to repent. And what do they say? They say, what are you doing coming to me? I am not a member. I've moved on. I don't want to listen to you. For many years now, we have had optional membership in this church. Now, as I thought about this, prayed about it, this, we've studied together these passages, in particular the passages of binding and loosing. We've looked at our responsibility of maturing. And here is our great dilemma. On one hand, we've been convicted that we haven't raised the bar high enough in areas of encouraging the one another's. We've not engendered enough of love and support and counsel and understanding and warning and growth and prayer and healing from everybody in the body. We've talked at length about how we want to become more committed to shepherding and encouraging and maturing. But as soon as you start raising the bar in any way, we know that people out there hear this and go, oh, that's legalism. Don't want that. We've preached on membership a number of times, and we have seen a great response. We've seen among the active attenders, membership go from about 30% to 55%, but you know what? We still ask ourselves questions. We ask ourselves in the elders' meeting, why do some feel confident to just be on the peripheries of the church for years? And we've come up with answers like this. Some have been burned in churches before, and they just want to stay on the periphery. Some are wary of any form of authority or submission. Some are just quite happy. I've got my family, got my close friends. I don't want anything more. I just want to come and be taught on a Sunday. Some are just so busy, they're worried about, well, if I say this, they'll give me stuff to do, and I'm already so busy. Some say, well, I don't see any benefit in becoming a member. Some struggle with any form of commitment. Some say, well, I'm still just deciding. It's been 10 years, but I still don't know if this is where I want to commit. Well, with all due respect, none of those are good enough reasons not to join a church. Last week we looked at it. God commands us to associate with a local body. God commands us to minister to one another's. He commands us to make the time to serve, and that is meant to be more than peripheral involvement. You're sitting out there and you go, I don't quite fit here. Well, welcome to the club. Nobody fits. We are a weird mob, and there is no norm. Our job is to make every part of this weird, diverse body fit together. We know some churches have abused their authority. Doesn't mean we ignore the biblical principle. Just because a husband or a father abuses his authority doesn't mean you abandon the institution of the family. What it means is you work harder to make those institutions all God called them to be. So what are we to do? As I said, the elders have looked at this. We have become convinced that while we will not go so far as to say expected membership's the only approach a church should adopt, we would go so far as to say the church expects every Christian to be a part, a member of a local church. We've become convinced that optional membership is not the best way to implement God's plan for maturing and shepherding believers here at this church. But we're also concerned that as soon as we say that, people are going to be going, whoa, how inflexible is that? And even more than that, we are very worried that some of the people that are hurting Christians, some of the more vulnerable ones, the very ones that need help and that we want to help might go, well, I'm not welcome here, goodbye. Too often a sermon like this can sound like, well, we're raising the bar, And here's what we want in our church. We want all the healthy, strong Christians, the ones who fit here, and the rest, well, if you can't shape up, you ship out. It can even sound like, well, what, here's what we want. We want your labor and your money, but that's it. None of that is our heart, and I can tell you before the Lord that is true. We've also seen many become members, but they don't get involved, don't grow, don't mutually minister. We're not happy with that either. We know membership's no magic bullet, because each Christian has to decide that they want to go deeper. They've got to decide they want to avail themselves of the privileges of the church and ministering the one another's. We know that what it needs is you've got to have some vulnerable, deep, and unguarded relationships for the iron to sharpen iron. So weighing all this up, after a lot of prayer, and I hope we convey our heart here and doesn't come across too legalistic or too loose, what we have decided to do is to introduce a form of expected membership. What do we mean? This is not the only way to run a church. We're not saying that. What we're saying is this is how we believe we should shepherd this flock. It means three things. The privilege of association will generally be for members. The privilege of being ministered to will generally be for members. And the privilege of ministering will generally be for members. We put generally in here for a reason, because nothing's black and white. You know, there are exceptions and reasons that it might not fit. But what we do is we want this to be the norm. Firstly, the privilege of association will generally be for members. We think it is not unreasonable to ask those who say, this is my church, I fellowship here, this is the local church that I want to be a part of, even those that say, I will work out my mutual obligation of ministering and being ministered to, we don't think it is unreasonable for them to formally acknowledge that. We can have saints who've been here for years who aren't members, and we frankly have no idea why. Nor do we really know where they fit and how we fit. We're unsure of our obligation to them. And some are fairly plugged in. Some are absolutely peripheral. We need to know where you stand. Practically, here's what we're going to do. When a new family person comes to our church, wants to join the church, we think they should take a little while to get to know us, to find out if this particular weird mob is the one they want to say, I want to be weird with you and join your weird, strange family. We think that should take you about 4 to 6 months to get to know us. After that time, you can join us. We don't want you to turn up first week and say, like the preaching, met a nice person, sign me up for membership. Take a little while to actually know us. Then once you've been here 12 months, if you haven't joined us, we think you should. We think that should be enough time to work out, yep, this is where I want to be. This is where I want to commit. So if you've been here 12 months, you're not a member, we think you should become a member. We want you, we love you, and want you to be part of our family. We run these three times a year, baptism classes, membership classes. Baptism class, July 14, 21. Membership class, July 28, 4, 11, 18. We actually take 4 weeks to go through this so you have an idea of who we are. What if you're not a Christian? Take as long as you need. We want you to know Christ. That's why we are here. We want you here. And we want you to know Christ. But if you are a Christian, and you've been here for a year, if you've been here for longer, and you can't commit, we'd like you to talk to us. We want to know why. We want to know what you're thinking. We certainly do not want to push you away. We want you. But we also don't want this large group of uncommitted attendees that we don't know. We want to know if you're part of our family. So if you can't commit, talk to us. Tell us why. if there's no mutual ministry, if you are content just to stay on the periphery, if you are content not to find some deeper relationships here, we need to know why, because we don't think that's healthy for you. We don't think that's healthy for our church. If you just come here because you go, I like the preaching, I like the coffee, whatever it is, perhaps, in fact, probably, this isn't the church for you, because we want it to be more than that. Now, are we going to be totally rigid on that? No. Are there going to be exceptions? Yeah. But case by case. We want that to be very much the exception, not the norm. What do I mean, exceptions? Look, if you're visiting here from the United Kingdom, you've got your membership in a church there, you're just here working for a while, and you go, look, I want to be here, but that's what my membership is, I'm going back, fine. If you hold a deep theological conviction that last week's sermon was rubbish, that church membership, not there. Look, maybe this isn't the best church for you, but if this is really where you want to associate, but without formally saying it, come and talk to us. Let us know. Let us study the scriptures together. So we don't want to be legalistic, but we want to put that out there. Maybe I'm missing something. But I do not understand why a Christian would either be content to be lukewarm or say they're sold out, but they don't take advantage of one of the things that there are so many scriptures telling us this is one of the ways you grow and minister and it's good for your soul. Secondly, the privilege of being ministered to will generally be for members. We need to know who's the flock of God that we've been given. Now, the reality is that we spend so much time with people who turn up for a little while and they attend sporadically, and one day they say, you know, can I meet with you? And we meet with them and they say, my life's a mess, my marriage is a mess. And you start talking and we start putting some accountability in and they go, I don't want accountability. I want a magic wand. Just fix me. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want you holding me accountable. And they are gone. We continually get calls, and I mean continually, from people in other churches say, look, I hear you do some counselling there. There isn't any at my church. Can you counsel me? Or many of you call us and say, I got these really good friends, Fred and Janet. They're at another church, or they float around churches, and they need some help. Can I recommend you? Well, Fred and Janet might listen to John Piper, but John Piper's not their shepherd. John Piper's not going to get on a plane and come over here when their marriage is in trouble. If Fred and Janet are not part of this church, here's what we've come to. We don't have a direct responsibility for them. Now, please listen. It is a generalization, but there is truth to the statement that often lukewarm Christians choose not to become members because they don't want any commitment and accountability. They don't want to be moved out of their comfort zone. They don't want anybody getting too close to them and knowing how bad their life is. And they may well have difficulties because they weren't committed, they weren't vulnerable, and nobody knows what's going on. So we've decided that in general, the privilege of being ministered to, and I mean things like counselling and encouragement and admonition and bearing burdens and financial help and the like, will be for members or those becoming members. Now that's in general. Case by case basis, we will help others, but that'll be the exception. Thirdly, the privilege of ministering will generally be for members. When somebody visits our church and they see someone playing the guitar, they see someone handing out bulletins, or they see someone making coffee, they assume that they're part of this church. So we want to have a handle on where those who others assume are part of our church are at. We want to know how you're doing. Even if you're just the bulletin hander outer, we want to know. So we are going to move towards filling all of our positions of service with members. Will there be exceptions? Yeah. Your kids want to help you hand out bulletins? Great. More power to you. Kids want to help you make the coffee? Wonderful. We've got a 16-year-old, evidently spiritually mature, and they want to help on the sound desk, or they want to sing, or they want to be a steward. If we know them, great. If someone's been at church for a few months, And they say, you know what? Your next membership class isn't for a few months, but I'm all there and I want to serve. Sign me up to clean. Sign me up to do coffee. Hallelujah. May your tribe increase. That's fine. So, might take us a year or so to transition our rosters to just members and young adults. What has happened to this point is once you get on our database, you're on our roster. Look, the roster isn't that arduous. By default, everyone gets put on cleaning. It's about once every 2 years. Everyone gets put on morning tea. It's about once a year. And then we ask you 4 times a year, please have a look at your profile and have a look and adjust it. You know, add in some creche if you want to do that. Add in some mowing. Add in some mobile library. Adjust it. You know what? The vast majority never touch it. The ones that do, usually do to remove themselves. I don't understand that. This is not a social club, not a Bible school, it's a family. And maybe I'm really weird, but I think it should be a delight to serve the family. I don't understand those who continually say, I can't serve at all. I've got kids, I've got shift work, whatever. You know what? You can still serve. Cleaning, once every 2 years, you get plenty of notice. You can do it any time of the day or night, 6 days. If you can't find any time there, you could swap with someone else. But, you know, being on a roster, that's not what it's all about. We want you to serve in other more crucial ways, the one another's. We talked about this last week. Find a way to love somebody else. Find a way, write a letter, pick up the phone, babysit, have them to dinner, play a game with them. Find a way. So if you can't serve, if you're old or injured, that's fine. If you don't get our emails and you think you should, if you don't get the roster emails and you think you should, let us know. Found out this week there are a number of people that were on there, but we had your email address wrong. That's why you never got them. Let us know. You need others in the family, and the family needs you. And you know what? Soon we're really going to need you. In a couple of weeks, we're planning a new church. You're going to hear a lot more about that in a couple of weeks' time. One whole home group and a number of others are going. Let me just point out what that means. They say at most churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Well, we're sending away half of our 20%. We are losing an elder who's a pastor, 5 deacons. At least 2 more can no longer serve. In other words, we're losing 70% at least of our deacons, let alone their incredible wives. And as the elders looked at, well, who should replace then? Most of the names we came up with, a lot of those are actually going on the church plant as well. And we were like, whoa, what on earth are we doing? As well, we looked at this and said, those who oversee our databases, our roster, our bulletin, many administrative duties are going. Many of those were involved in Kids Club, Youth Quake, and other ministries were going. Some of our most significant givers going. And I was like, whoa. And I was looking at these people. You look at their picture and you think about it, and it's like, how can we do this? I've got a daughter getting married later in the year. In some ways, this hurts more. You see, in marriage, you gain a son. But here, it's not quite like that. And you think, I'm not letting them go. Most days, I'll be honest, I feel like saying, had enough. Ben, forget it. You get to stay here. Pull the plug. Can't do it. Can't send you guys away. But that's what we're here for. We are not here to be a comfortable family. We are here to be getting out to the gates of hell, family. And that's the only reason I can go through with this, I can tell you. Top of that, church plant is a very expensive endeavor. And at the same time, as we agreed to the church plant, Thomas and Marzler wrote and said, we're going back to the mission field. Can you help us? We're like, ah. And we thought about it and said, no, you know what? We got to step up to the plate there too. So, having said all of that, if you consider this to be your local church, we need you. We need your mutual obligation of love and service. It is time to step up, every last one of you. Young men and women, if you're sitting here and you're 16 or 25 or so, usually you get a free pass till then. We don't have that luxury anymore. We need you. Time to get involved. Planting a church and keeping this church strong means we need all of us. So help us make this church what it's meant to be. Now, I'm not saying it's just our members who have helped us so far. Our attenders have been incredible. We just want you to join us. Now, having presented this, there are so many questions that probably spring to mind. If you're sitting here going, I'm a Pado Baptist, I hold infant baptism, can I be a member? Let me point this out. We are a Baptist church. We believe baptism is given as a sign of existing faith, not a promise of future faith. However, our members have just worked through this. In certain circumstances, we will allow those who have a genuine theological adherence, that's what they believe the Bible teaches about Pado Baptism, to be a member. How will that work? We'll ask them to look at the scriptures with us. We'll ask them to do some reading with us, to look at our position. And if after that they still hold to that, we'll ask them to articulate their position. And if so, they can become members. Perhaps one of the more practical questions we face is, what about young adults, children? When can they be baptized? When can they become members? This was in the sermon. This sermon was finishing about 1:45, and some suggested that was probably a little late, and so that's been taken out. It will be in what is emailed to you and put on the website. So I'm simply going to tell you our policy here, not why. If you want to know why we do what we do, read the whole sermon that's sent out. Baptism, membership, and age is an incredibly difficult area to work through. Here are some of the factors complicating age of baptism. When did a child who grew up in a Christian home and come to faith actually become a child of God? I can tell you, there are times when my children were quite little, they told me they'd become Christians. They'd written me notes telling me they'd become Christians. Now they'd say, I wasn't a Christian then, Dad. It's hard. How old and how mature were those who were baptized in the New Testament household baptisms? Not an easy thing to answer. When is a child considered to become an adult? Good question. How credible a profession of faith do you need to baptize someone? Churches around the world seem to fall into these three groups, Baptist churches. They accept a childlike profession. Southern Baptist churches will baptize a lot of very young children. Their fastest growing group is children under 5. Their most significant group is children under 10. They basically ask them, do you believe Jesus? Yep. That's credible to them. Basic profession, a lot will say around 12, 13. Adult profession, somewhere around 16 or so. It'll all be in the sermon sent out. Where are we at? After a lot of debate, prayer, study, agonizing, this is where we are at. We believe Scripture gives no minimum age for baptism, but it does give minimum requirements for a credible profession. These include an understanding of the person and nature of Christ, an understanding of faith and the place of the cross in salvation, a deliberate decision to turn from the world to Christ, an understanding of counting the cost and bearing his cross, a choice to turn from the world to Christ, an understanding of the need to join a local church and the mutual obligation that entails. Don't bring your kids very young unless they're pretty exceptional and have a grasp of that. Membership is similar, but it does have complicating factors such as how closely it should be linked with baptism and changing expectations in society. It'll all be in the fuller sermon. Here's our summary. Baptism follows a credible profession of faith. Yep, there are some that'll be ready under 16. We think it won't be that many. Many could be ready by 16. Yep. But many should wait until they're older. We see too many baptism. No. What about membership? Follows a credible profession of faith and baptism. Under 18. If you are under 18, Legally, there are things that we cannot do, such as discipline somebody that's not an adult legally. So under 18, if you are baptized, you won't be formally a member, but you'll have the privileges of membership. And because we can't publicly discipline, it'll be some form of private discipline. At 18, we will encourage you to become members. By 21, you will be expected to become a member if you have been baptized and are a Christian. Wow, what a strange sermon, huh? There you go. Wait till you get the full version. We are a strange mob, and our diversity makes us stranger. But one of the most powerful testimonies is the Lord takes you guys, who are pretty weird and flawed and different, and puts us together and says, we are one in Christ. He takes men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, unites us in Christ, and we grow together. And we heal together, and we go out and proclaim Christ together. We want every one of us to become what the Lord called us to be, mature in Christ, reaching our potential. We don't want to waste our lives together. We want to be used for Christ together. We're not saying what we have put forward is the only way to do that, but in our limited wisdom, this is how the elders feel the best way forward for us is. And we hope that you'll join us in that. If you've got problems with it, talk to us. But we trust that together we can become what Christ wants us to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this. We thank you for saving us, calling us, making us yours. I thank you for this church and taking this strange mob and making us one in Christ. Lord, help us shepherd this flock. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.